And as I drove him to the dance and we sat outside in the car waiting for his mate Ben, John and Nicole's son, to arrive so that the two of them could be thick as thieves as they went into this dance, because that's all they were interested in, being together. As we were sitting outside, it jogged my memory back to however many years prior when I went to, in those days, a Standard 4 and Standard 5 dance. For those that are maybe battling to equate grade 6 today is Standard 4 in many of our day. And I remember being there in Standard 4 and seeing all the Standard 5s that were prefects in our primary school and all the boys that had kind of had their 13-year-old puberty growth spurt. And so I was smaller than them. And then all these grade 7 girls who girls also tend to be taller at that age than boys. And I remember thinking, what the heck am I doing here? I felt like I didn't belong. There were grade 7 girls that I didn't know. I was at an all-boys school, so I didn't even know who these girls were. The grade 7 boys, well, you don't want to get onto their turf as a grade 6 boy or a Standard 4 boy. You've got to. And I remember there was this one moment where the dance floor was opened. You know, like these discos for grade 6s and 7s or Standard 4s and 5s. And the music starts and the disco ball starts going. Yeah, you remember? You know these things? And you had all the guys sitting on the one side of the hall. Because, you know, a school hall really is a quality disco hall. I mean, it's where you have assemblies Monday to Friday, and then suddenly Friday night it turns into this romantic dance place or something. All the girls are sitting on the other side, and you kind of look at each other, and like, who's going to go up? And then obviously the coolest guy in the school gets up, and he goes forward, and he kind of goes to a girl, and luckily she didn't say no to that guy for his sake. But I remember at the earliest possible moment, escaping from the hall. Do you think, I just do not belong here. I absolutely do not belong here. And I wonder how many of you have moments that have shaped your life as you go back. So you may think that's a weird one to have shaped mine. But I remember it so distinctly, that moment the dance floor opened, and thinking, I am not competent to get onto this dance floor. What if I dance out of time? What will the grade 7 boys think of me? What will the girls think of me? And therefore you make the earliest excuse possible to just get out of there. And we have these moments that we don't only just remember, but actually shape who we become and how we respond to certain things. I married a dancer. She loves dancing. And when I say she loves dancing, she like really loves dancing. In fact, she had a career in dancing for a short little while. And I have so built up a stigma that I don't like dancing, that you put the two of us together, it's not easy when we go to weddings. And we've had to settle that she will dance with other guys and I will sit and watch her dance with other guys. Because she wants to dance and I don't want to dance. And I've got to get over my insecurity. And I get that. But I want to talk today about a man. I'm going to share a story about a man who also had a life-defining moment that shaped who he was in society and how he responded to people. And then he had an opportunity to be confronted with Jesus. Now, I know that you all know that my feelings about dancing are irrational. But actually, until someone comes to set me free, until I'm able to take hold of actually Jesus and the freedom I find in him, that actually I can give expression to it. I can do very bad. What did I do here today, Sheldon? Arab Springs, flick flex, I don't know. Cartwheel, is that all I did? Cartwheel. I thought it was far more cool than that. And I did that very poorly with bent knees and all of that stuff. That's why I look to Jesus and not you, Sheldon. You can be my mentor and show me how to do it properly. But I feel like there are... So I'm telling the story not as lively as I would normally because I do feel a weight. I feel like there are many of you that will not receive healing, that have not received healing, and may not even today because you feel unworthy. You feel like you're on the outside. You feel like a grade 6 at a grade 7 dance, and you feel like you cannot come to Jesus. And I trust that the story that we read today out of the text, and as I explained it a little bit, I pray that it really unlocks some of us. And that's why I wanted to preach it before we came to pray for people, because I'm trusting that even if one more person responds because of this word, then it's one more person that has an opportunity to encounter Jesus and have their life fundamentally transformed. Matthew chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. Otherwise, it will come up on the screen behind me. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." There are a couple of things that we need to understand around leprosy and needing to go to the priest and all of that stuff in order for us to take hold of this text and understand why this was such a significant act that took place. Far more than the four verses that the scriptures give it. Because I think it would be understood, Matthew was writing to the Jews, that's who the gospel was written to, and so Jews understood context. We've got to kind of do a little bit of study work to understand context. So leprosy was a death sentence. It was a disease in those days that was incurable. And so if you were declared to have leprosy, you had no religious or societal rights. In fact, you were outcast standing on the outside like a grade 6 boy at a dance that grade 7s were invited to. You had no right to be on the dance floor. There's three things that come out of this that I would like us to just take hold of today. The first is this. We see the man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." I'm going to explain how that even was possible. But the first thing is this. When people's attention is on Jesus, unclean people like us can come a little closer. I'm going to explain what that means. Secondly, he said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, "I am willing." The second point is Jesus never turned anyone away who approached him. The third thing we see is Jesus says, "Be clean and go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded." The third thing we'll see is that Jesus made both the sacrifice required for our uncleanness and is the priest who declares us clean. These are three fundamental things that we need to take hold of today that I trust will allow us to come a little closer to Jesus and trust him for our uncleanness, whether that is a physical ailment, whether it is an emotional ailment, a spiritual ailment where you have never taken hold of Jesus, whatever it may be, that you'll come closer to Jesus today. So here's the first thing. Number one, when people's attention is on Jesus, unclean people like us can come a little closer. Let me try and explain what was going on here. It said when Jesus came down the mountainside, the crowds were gathering around him. So every night, Jesus would say goodnight to his disciples, and he would go up the mountainside to pray, and he would stay up there, probably sleep there, and we're going to look at why, and then he would come back down, and the crowds would be ready for him in the morning as he had had a little bit of breathing room. And so this was taking place. There were crowds around Jesus. Leprosy was a death sentence, and this is what was required of you, as we read in the Levitical laws. If you had been diagnosed with leprosy, You had to remove yourself from the home. You had to remove yourself from the residential living area. And you had to remove yourself from the city. And if you wanted to come in and maybe your family were able to give you food or whatever, they would have to leave it in a spot, retreat. You would come and get it. But if ever somebody came close to you because they didn't see you, you were compelled to shout, unclean, unclean. And that would allow people to recognize, I've come into territory which is unclean. And I'm not allowed to be it, because if I come close to you who's unclean, then I'm going to become unclean and I'm going to be cast out of society too. Jesus. I don't know if you've ever thought of that. I think sometimes we just read the scriptures and we read these first, this is in the first statement, first verse and second verse. And we just kind of read a leper came to Jesus, but we don't understand how hard that was for him. Because this is what would have had to have happened. If the leper was close and the crowds were coming around, he has to shout, unclean, unclean. And therefore, the crowds would all move on. And Jesus probably would have moved on with the crowds if Jesus hadn't known that the leper was there. But can you picture this scene? Jesus coming down the mountain. All the crowds gathering. And they're gathering at the base of the mountain. And all they're doing is looking up at Jesus. And because they each want their turn to come close to him, their sole attention is on him. Which way? Is he going left? Is he going right? Which way do I need to move? If I take my eyes off of him, I might lose my position. I might whatever. The leper's thinking, he is my only chance. I have heard that he heals people. But how do I ever have a moment to get close to him? Because he's always got crowds around him. And I think the leper with great courage would have snuck up behind the crowds as all the crowds were focusing because they couldn't see him because all they were focused on was Jesus. And the leper came close and the leper came close. And at the perfect time when Jesus was close, he shouted out from right behind him, unclean! And they parted like a Red Sea because they couldn't tell him to go away now because he was right on them. And as they moved, he was the first one able to take hold of Jesus. See, friends, there is uncleanness within us. There is uncleanness, there is sin, and there is the effect of sin, which is guilt and shame. And there are physical ailments, and there is this stuff, which I'm going to just broadly call unclean. And we feel like we cannot come to Jesus, because what happens is, the church's attention is not on Jesus. And when our attention is not, when we're not focused on Jesus, we're looking like this. It's like, oh, I can see you coming. Don't you come any closer. You are not righteous enough. You are unclean. Don't come close to me because I'm not losing my position. You stay there. But when our attention is on Jesus, the unclean can come a little closer. I want to tell you today, friends, everybody in this room has been unclean. And some still are. And there are two applications for this. There is us as the corporate and there is us as the personal. And as the corporate, I want to tell you personally, our attention is on Jesus. Your uncleanness can come close here. We are not going to send you away. The second thing is this. The more our attention is on Jesus, the more I recognize my own uncleanliness. The more I recognize that which is in me, which still has to be redefined by Jesus. So yes, I have made a decision to follow Jesus. Yes, my eternity is secure. Yes, I am called righteous before the Father. But no, I am not yet at the same standard as Jesus. And I'm still trying to become like him. And there are still parts of me that every day I wrestle with. And I have to kind of put out and go, Jesus, please deal with this. And the more I'm with Jesus and the more his light shines on me, not that I live in fear and shame and guilt because he set me free from that. But the more I see Jesus, the more room there is for those that are unclean because I recognize my own uncleanliness. Church, can we be a people whose attention is on Jesus as he's coming down from the mountainside and a little bit less on ourselves thinking that we're so righteous and therefore pushing away those that are unclean? I don't know if you've ever thought about the characters of the disciples. I find it fascinating that Jesus put 12 men together. And he had some interesting personalities there. And there comes a moment where he sends those 12 out two by two. We recognize that, some of us that maybe know the Bibles a little bit better. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, he sends them out two by two to go and proclaim the gospel and the kingdom of God. I wonder how he put those two by two together. I wonder if he put Simon and Matthew to be two to go together. Now you may think, what does that mean, Rich? Well, I'll tell you. Matthew was a traitor. He was a tax collector. He had sold out to the Roman Empire. He had sold out the Jewish people. And so he would collect taxes from the Jews. He was a sellout. Simon was a zealot. He wanted to kill people like Matthew. I reckon Jesus goes, Simon and Matthew, you're double teaming it today. You go. Then I wonder if he put, I wonder if he put Judas and John together. John, some scholars would say, was 16 years old, the youngest, the one loved by Jesus more than any other. Judas, the insecure, jealous one. Imagine putting the loved one and the jealous one together. You two, you go off. Imagine him putting Peter, a son of thunder. Strong, burly fisherman with a short temper who has been known to cut off ears before. With the pacifist. See, Jesus didn't mind having different characters with their own different uncleanliness and different issues coming together for the sake of the gospel. And yet somehow we as the church, I think we don't walk into all that God has for us, including our healing, because we kind of feel, well, actually, I don't know if you qualify, and I don't know if you qualify, and I don't know if you qualify because you're different to me. And your uncleanliness is not my uncleanliness, therefore it's worse than mine. And I think some of us sit with that. Maybe we feel that our uncleanliness is not like Richard's uncleanliness because he's the one preaching. Friends, I am a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Just like you are or need to be. See, when our attention is on Jesus, he's able to pair us up. The zealot who wants to kill the sellout and the sellout for the sake of the kingdom. The loved one and the insecure one for the sake of the kingdom. The son of thunder and the pacifist for the sake of the kingdom. Our attention is on Jesus. Our attention is on Jesus. Jesus makes one great sweeping statement, which he said in that day, but it lasts to this: I am willing, be cleansed. Be cleansed. Friends, when our attention is on Jesus, it allows the unclean to come a little closer. Will we make room? Will we be a people where the unclean feel like they can come close to Jesus in our midst? If you are here today and feel unclean, I want to tell you that as the leader of this congregation of people, you can come close to Jesus, and I will fight for you. Secondly, we see this. Jesus never turned away anyone who approached him. I'm going to make a statement which I want you to listen to, because you might be going through your mind of people who have felt like Jesus has deserted them. We do see many people turn away from Jesus, but we never see Jesus turn away from anyone. We do see many people turn away from Jesus, but we never see Jesus turn away from anyone. And it's a very important distinction to make. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 20, so the continuation of that same chapter that we started off with, it says this, a man wanted to follow Jesus, and Jesus says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I don't know if you've ever engaged that scripture or thought about it. This is Jesus we're talking about. Crowds gathered around Jesus. You would have thought that Jesus would have had many beds to put his head on at night. Everybody wanting Jesus to come to their house. The sad reality is, everybody wanted to touch him for his power, but nobody wanted him in their home because they knew their lives would be fundamentally turned upside down and they would have to stop living the way they were living. And so here is Jesus, who has crowds around him, everybody wanting a piece of him, but no one wanting him in their home. Where do you stand today? It is true that when Jesus makes home with you, your life becomes fundamentally different. And he is going to ask you to turn some things around that presently are in your life. But this I know, he is good, his ways are perfect, and everything that he asks us to do brings glory to him and blessing to us. There was a meme going around the past few weeks. Some of you may have seen it on social media. And I couldn't find it, Murphy's Law, while I was trying to prep this, but I remember the essence of it, and it went like this. I messed up. Please don't tell my dad. I messed up. I must call my dad. You'll fit into one of those two categories. Everybody does. And depending on how your earthly father treated you will be your response to that. I messed up. Please don't tell my dad. I messed up. I must call my dad. The sad reality is the vast majority of people fall into the former category. Please don't tell my dad. And what they do is they project that onto God. I messed up. I cannot come to Jesus. I messed up. I cannot tell my father. I messed up. I must make it right before I can come to him. Many of you know that my father is part of this congregation, sitting here in the second row, part of the eldership team of this church, where he willingly serves us, but also submits to my leadership as his son. And I can truly say that I had the privilege of growing up where I could say, if I messed up, I would call my dad. And so I haven't had to personally battle or face the same battles as many of you have to battle in coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is easy for me. There are other things I battle with, but coming to Jesus is easy for me. But what I want to say to you is this. Jesus never turned anyone away who came to him. If you can find the courage to come to him, you will engage a kind, loving, gracious, compassionate Savior and King. Jesus will not turn you away. In terms of dealing with our uncleanliness, I'm reminded of Luke chapter 5, 30 to 32. There's a story, and Jesus is hanging out with Matthew, and Matthew's the sellout. He's the tax collector. He was regarded as a complete sinner in Jewish eyes, and Matthew's hosting a party with all of these other sinners and tax collectors and sellout friends of his, and Jesus is hanging out there, and the religious guys who've taken their attention off of God, point to Jesus and say, why are you hanging out with sinners and tax collectors? And Jesus' response is, I haven't come to hang out with the righteous. I've come to save the unrighteous. And so I want to tell you here today that if you consider yourself righteous or if you are waiting for your own righteousness before you can come to Jesus, can I say that Jesus is not going to be found there? He's not found in your righteousness or in your waiting to be righteous. He's found in your unrighteousness. That's where he's hanging out. And so the greatest thing we can do is to take those parts of us, our uncleanness, that stuff that we battle with, and we can bring it to Jesus, and we can sneak up on the crowds who have their attention, and at the last minute, because we want to get there first, we can say, unclean, and everybody parts. And we can say, thank you, Jesus, I've got you first. He's not hanging around the guys who get it right all the time. He's hanging out with those of us who don't.
Thirdly, he has made the sacrifice required for our uncleanness and is the priest who declares us clean. He heals this man, this leper, and he says to him, don't tell anybody, but go straight to the priest and make the appropriate sacrifices or offer the gifts that Moses taught us to give and show to the priest. Why did this take place, friends? Why did Jesus do that? I don't think he was trying to silence the man of telling of the miracle. I think he was saying, you are only going to be listened to and reinstated into society when the priest has approved you clean. So do that of primary importance. Go. And for your uncleanness and clean, when he declares that, then you have to offer that price. You have to offer the sacrifice. And we read that in Leviticus chapter 13, I think it is. Leviticus chapter 14, 2 to 32. If you're making notes, you can go and read it. But there was a requirement. And when we read Leviticus chapter 14, 2 to 32, it's very interesting that the leper or the person that was unclean, when he came to make sacrifice to God before the priest, for the priest to accept him as clean and to declare him as clean, there were two sacrifices needed to be made, that for sin and that for guilt. You'd think they tied together, but God separates them, sin and guilt. And so the sacrifice has to be made by this leper who's been made clean by Jesus, and then the priest says, you're now clean, which means you can now participate in societal life again. This is what happens in this story. Our beauty, friends, is this, that Jesus has paid both the sacrifice and as the priest. Before Jesus, it was always two different people. As the unclean one, I had to bring the sacrifice, but the priest had to declare me clean. Now with Jesus, he pays the sacrifice, and he's the priest that declares us clean. The same person. Read with me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26. We're going to start halfway through verse 26. Hebrews chapter 9. But he, Jesus, has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Friends, as the sacrifice, Jesus, we sang that song, the very first song, it's only by his blood. Only by his blood. And that can be weird for people. Friends, our uncleanness can only be made clean by sacrifice. Our sin can only be made right before God by a sacrifice. Our very life is needed, is required by God because of our rebellion against him. But he kindly made a way for it to be substituted onto an animal. It is still our sin where blood has to be shed, where life has to be shed. That never changes, friends. The requirement never changes. That blood has to be spilt for our sin to be covered over before we stand before God. And it was animal after animal after animal, and it would never suffice. And it was for sin and for guilt. See, many people in this room have accepted Jesus as the sacrifice for their sin, but not as the sacrifice for their guilt. Jesus paid both. In the Levitical law, it was a pigeon and a lamb. It was two separate animals. Jesus paid both. Don't only accept him for one half, for your sin. You can live a life free of guilt and shame, where when you mess up, you can say, I need to call my dad. Not don't tell my dad. Because we can stand before him without guilt and shame because of what Jesus has done. He has paid the price once and for all. The requirement still remains that blood has to be shed. We just are very thankful that we stand this side of Jesus' death because he's paid it once and for all. But he is also the priest that declares us clean. That leper, although he was healed by Jesus, could not reintegrate into society until the priest had declared him clean. There are some of us who have taken hold of Jesus Christ as our Savior. We know that our sin is paid. The debt is paid. But we battle to reintegrate into society because we haven't heard the priest's words, you are clean. And we look for it in all sorts of things. We look from the pastor. We look from social media. We look for our friends. We look for people to say that we are worthy, that we're okay. Friends, Jesus is the priest that declares us okay. Hebrews chapter 4:14 through to 5:10, but I'm just going to read from chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 to 10. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Again, further study would say that Melchizedek is a priest that had no lineage, that had no ending. And so he was made a high priest that never ends, living every day to intercede for you and me. Friends, this is so significant when we get hold of it, that Jesus was the sacrifice for our sin and our guilt, and he is the priest that approves the sacrifice, that says that we are clean. Because it means that we can come to him on the mountainside, day in and day out. As I bring it to a close, when people's attention is on Jesus, unclean people like us can come a little closer. Jesus never turned away anyone who approached him. And he has made the sacrifice required for our uncleanness and is the priest who declares us clean. I wonder today if you would respond to this Jesus. I would ask, maybe you're sitting in this room and you have never responded to him for what in Christian terminology we would call salvation, where we recognize that actually apart from Jesus, we cannot stand before a righteous God. There is no sacrifice we can make which adequately would pay the price for the sin that we have committed against God. But Jesus is the complete sacrifice for our sin and our guilt. And today you would say, hey Rich, I need to take hold of this Jesus. And today I would put my trust in his life. I don't understand it all, but I put my trust in his life. Because it's only in his life that I can find true freedom. And if you're sitting here today, I'm going to ask you with great courage. This is a place where you're allowed to come up behind us. Maybe you're sitting in the back row, I'm not sure. That's not the limit. But maybe you're sitting behind someone and you're going to suddenly cry out from behind them, that's me. I've been unclean, but today Jesus is going to make me clean. You are in good company, friends. You are in good company. That does not have to worry you. It just means you've got to be desperate for this one who can bring salvation into you. And so if there's anyone here that would say, Rich, I need to put my trust in Jesus. And I have not done that as of yet, but today I decide to do that. Today I decide that Jesus will make his home with me. I will not be afraid of a fundamental shift where my eternity will be forever changed, as my eternity will be spent with God in heaven rather than with Satan and the demonic in hell. If you would respond, would you just with great courage stick up your hand? You don't have to shout out unclean. Beautiful. I'm going to pray for you, and this is what I would ask afterwards. I'm going to ask you to come to the front, and one of the pastors and one of the elders will just help you. What's next? But let's pray together, church. Jesus, we thank you that you are the one that has paid the price that we should have paid for our sin, but also our guilt, that we could live free. And so, God, we declare today we are unclean. If you are willing, can you make me clean? And we thank you that you cry out those words every day, including today, over these four lives, I am willing.